coming up here. I will share our testimony. Some of you may know this, but anyway, make a long story short, which I have a hard time doing. 2006 was a very, very, very tough financial year for us. As my wife and I have been married, it'll be 12 years in March. It was the worst financial year we've ever had. So add to that. So, Chuck, I appreciated your hymn selection, Keep On Believing. And so all those different hymns and Bible passages, all those things and praying were very helpful this past year. But on top of that, the tail end of last year was a pretty decent year. And so we decided to move forward with three kids to upgrade our house and buy a bigger house. And it was going to be a new construction. So it was a non-refundable deposit. And we thought, well, we've got almost a full year to sell our house. My realtor was very confident the price point of our house, there should be no problem to sell it. Mm-hmm. And as you know, the way the market has been this past year, we weren't the only ones feeling the pinch. So I can relate to your sister closing on her house. So the Lord has carried us through. We have a very good job, and I'm very thankful for that now. Much greater stability. Moving forward to the house. The house is ready to the point to where you need to move in, and we had extended the move-in date as long as we possibly could with no offers on our house. And so we just kept on believing, kept on praying, and realized that, you know, really in the light of things, what we are going through, other people are going through, and it's very small and insignificant, pales in comparison to many other things. But in the moment, it's still difficult. So anyway, it came to the point where we had to make a decision. So I went to the builder and sat down with their representative, and I just told her, we're not going to be able to move forward with this, which is going to be a huge financial burden for us. But that was less risky than to move forward trying to struggle with two house payments, which we had already struggled with one the whole year before. So anyway, so to make a long story short, so the builder said it was like, correct me if I'm wrong, like Thursday or Friday, I went in to see her, Jane. And so I sat down that Thursday with her. So she said, so we're done. Like, yes. So I signed the paper that we were basically defaulting on our commitment to them. So, and I'm a loan officer, so the word default doesn't ring very good. So anyway, make a long story short, I told her, I said, you know, we may move forward. I said, you never know. Someone may come and make us offer on our house next week. If you haven't sold the house, which I found out later, they showed the house like four or five times just in that short weekend trying to move it. And I said, then I'll give you a call. And if you haven't sold this house and we've got an offer on ours, then we'll move forward. Well, between Christmas, and this was between Christmas, so it was like Christmas Eve, like the 24th.
New Year's weekend,
yeah. So it was in between the holiday there, and on New Year's Day, we got a call from my realtor. So I was at home watching a Big Ten bashing anyway. And the realtor said, hey, we have some real potential renters that want to rent your house. And it was an older, established couple, and they were looking for a house in the interim and all this stuff. And they want to come tonight, and look at your house because they're both off and all this stuff. So I asked my wife, and so she finished cleaning up and everything. And so anyway, they came over. They seemed to like it, but we're kind of hesitant. And then we had another offer to rent as well. So we had two in just a one-week period, and we were just praising the Lord. And everything. Well, what if they both fall through, you know? So anyway, make a long story short, so we rented our house. And I know I said I'll make a long story short three times now, if you're counting. Is it four? Yeah. Did good in my public speaking class. Remember that? I used to have to count how many ums and all that stuff. But anyway, and so we moved in our house. We closed on our house last week. And so we're just praising the Lord for that. And it was real testimony to our kids because they were excited. They're all going to have their own room and, you know, have a little more growth and all that stuff. And we were talking about all these things. And then told them, well, we're not going to move forward with the house. You know, the Lord just isn't his timing for us to move forward. And Hayden's like, that's okay. We'll get a bunk bed, you know. Mm-hmm. I mean, just like, I was like, well, thank you, Lord. So anyway, so it worked out. And I was thinking about, Becky, what you said about Barb and everyone else, just, you know, having a willing heart and using the gifts that God has given you, you know, whatever it is, do it. And that's, I think, what the Lord wanted from us was just the willingness to give this material thing up, you know, and then he rewarded us with it anyway. So sorry that was so long. Yeah. I'm ready when you are. It's just like a big family here, so I mean, this is great.
testimony in that song as well. Very good blessing to hear that. Now, I suppose since you've heard that, you're going to want me to make a long sermon short here. And so I'll try to do my best at that. But John's Gospel, chapter 5, please. John, chapter 5. We've been walking through this portion of Scripture bit by bit on the Sunday evenings when we've had an opportunity. Let's just ask the Lord to bless our study, and then we will dig right in. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the testimonies that we've heard, not only from our brother, but from the other folks who have made mention of things that you have done on their behalf. And we just give you praise that you do still work for the good of your people and in response to their prayers. We pray now that as we study the Word of God together, you will grant us just understanding and interest in what is said here, John chapter 5, that we might glean some special truth from it and be bettered in our Christian walk because of it. Thank you again for all that are here. I pray you'd strengthen each one up and help them. Some are not feeling well among us. We pray that you grant them help and health and strength, even as we are together here this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were here last time when we spoke on John in chapter 4, at the end of the section there, we had spent some time speaking on the woman at the well earlier in the chapter, but last time we looked at the healing of the son of this nobleman. And we saw there that one of the spiritual lessons we could glean from this passage was the progress of faith, namely that the nobleman, when he came to Jesus, really came to him as one who believed in Jesus as a miracle worker, maybe believed in his miracles. Of course, there are many disciples like this, fish and loaves kind of disciples. They just cared for what they could get out of the Lord's work and miracles. But this gentleman did come to the Lord when he heard he had come up into Galilee from Judea to ask him, would he heal his son? And we noted that this man's situation was just absolutely desperate. Little did I know that last Sunday night after I preached it, that I would be a little concerned, sort of in the same way that this nobleman was, that when a little boy of less than a year old has trouble breathing, it's hard to watch, hard to take. But it was comforting to think back to the passage I just preached. Your son lives, Jesus said. And so the man believed not only in Jesus as a miracle worker, but then he believed in Jesus' word. Because Jesus said, go your way, your son lives. And that was a great testimony to me personally last week. But this man, this nobleman, then believes Jesus' word, it says down in verse 50, that the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken. And so he's some distance from his home, and it's late in the evening, so he has to stay overnight on the way home. And when he's finishing up his journey home, he crosses paths with his servants. And his servants say, hey, look, your son is well. And the guy says, well, when did he start to get better? And they said, well, 7 o'clock yesterday. And the man thought back in his mind, and he said, that's just exactly the time that Jesus told me that my son lives. And then the Bible says, he himself believed, and his whole household. And so now you have a man who's not just believed in the miracles or believed in Jesus' word, but I think he's believed in Jesus himself. And he really commits himself, and his whole family does the same to the Lord, now believing. And that's really the point of John's gospel. You remember what we said when we introduced the book by going actually to the end. In John chapter 20 and verse 31, John says, and these things I've written to you, all these signs and all this stuff, that you might believe in the name of the Son of God. And so these folks did when they saw the work of the Lord authenticated before their very eyes. That was what was called the second miracle that Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. It was the second one that John the Apostle decided to record under the inspiration of God's Spirit. He had done many other miracles, Jesus that is. Tells us that in several places here. Even Nicodemus, you remember him, he says, hey, nobody could do all these miracles unless God is with him. And so Jesus obviously did other miracles, and here in chapter 5, he's going to do yet another one. It's interesting to think about all these miracles that Jesus did, because really in biblical history, miracles are quite infrequent. You have a major period of miracles with Moses. You have a major period of miracles with Elijah and Elisha. And then you have a major period, again, of miracles with Jesus and the apostles. And we're in the midst of that third one here as we read through the Gospel of John. And really, it's been said, I think, correctly, too, that, you know, Jesus was, I mean, basically single-handedly eliminated most diseases and sicknesses, demon possession, and all that in the land of Israel. I mean, he went back and forth, up and down, north and south, east and west, and healed so many that it was really a picture of what the kingdom would be like. Remember, we quoted Isaiah 35, which talked about this whole notion that when the kingdom comes, and back in Isaiah 11, actually, you have the lion laying down with the lamb and the children playing near the viper's hole and all of this. And chapter 35 says the lame are going to walk and the deaf will hear and the blind will see. This is all signs that the kingdom is upon them, prophesied at that time. But Jesus is coming and saying, here I am, here's the king. I authenticate myself by these miracles that I'm doing. This is one here where the lame, apparently the lame, walked. Of course, it doesn't say exactly. It says he had an infirmity, this particular man, in John 5 and verse 5, for 38 years. And he apparently was immobile, or mostly so. And the Lord heals him. And so the lame walks. Another sign that the kingdom is there upon them, waiting their reception and acceptance of it. But let's read John 5 down through verse 18 this evening, and then I'll make a few comments, not extend our study too long. It says, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market, also you could say the sheep gate. There may be a market at that gate, but there is a gate of the city named the sheep gate. And thereby there was a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, of halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And there was a certain man there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, Rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. The same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said to me, Take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he said, and he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father works hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, the setting of this miracle is given in the first five verses. The setting, there's a feast of the Jews, it says in verse 1. What feast this is, we do not know for sure. It could be a couple of different ones, depending on the timing of this visit down to Jerusalem. But of little, and it may be one of the major feasts. Remember the three main feasts of the feasts Passover or Pentecost or Tabernacles, at those feasts, the males in Jerusalem, the men, were required to be in Jerusalem. So Jesus would certainly have been there at that time as a faithful Jew, one who never broke the law in any wise at all. And so, but this was one of the feasts, whatever one it was, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, he didn't do this lightly. In fact, as we'll see, the heat kind of is turned up here on the Lord as we go on in the section. And he would not just go into Jerusalem just to pass the time. Because if he knew it wasn't his time yet to be crucified, then he is going to try to avoid confrontation with the Pharisees to a large extent. And they're trying to kill him. I mean, they want to get rid of the guy. And so he just doesn't go down there just to pass the time, as I said, but he has a certain reason to be there. He's got the feast, and he sees this man by the pool, which is there at Jerusalem, by the sheep gate. Now, that's a gate that we can fairly precisely pinpoint its location onto the northeast side of the old city of Jerusalem. And it was there by a pool. Now, this pool, it says, was called Bethesda, and it had five porches. Now, if you look at historical and archaeological information, there's the thought that this pool, which is in the location we can see today by the Sheep Gate, is a pool which was really had two sections to it. If you can imagine two squares side by side with each other, and there's a kind of a divider in the middle. And so if you were to draw this out, it'd be kind of like a figure eight, maybe, on a digital clock, a figure eight, two sections. And the two sides would be one porch, two porches, three, four, and then the one in the middle, five. And so that's why it says it has five porches, five platforms, on which probably you could imagine, if you just think in your mind's eye, all these ill people, all these impotent people are lying on these sides of this thing, hoping that, as the Bible says here, that if they get in first, they're going to be healed. So on these lay this great multitude of impotent folk. They have all manner of different problems. They're blind or lame or, whatever they have, many of them. And they're waiting for the moving of the water. Now, what is this all about? It says, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool. Now, this may be the kind of popular belief at the time. It doesn't really say one way or the other, or this is really God working in this pool, or this is the popular idea that, whenever the spring underneath there bubbles up, if we jump in, then we'll be healed. But apparently there was something going on here that was common knowledge, and that's why people would congregate around this pool. But it was only for the first one who stepped in, and he was made whole of whatever disease he had, verse 4 says. And then finally in verse 5, the setting is made complete with this note about this man who was there, who had an infirmity 38 years. I suppose it's likely he was older than 38 years old. He just had the infirmity 38 years. So maybe he was 48 years old or something. Doesn't say, it's not that important, but you can imagine, if you just think of all the people that are there, whatever little or big disease or problem they have, 38 years is a pretty long time. What was the lifespan back then? I don't know, but it wasn't very long. It wasn't, 75, I don't think, like we have today, or 77 point, whatever it is. And so this man probably had maybe the longest running infirmity of all of them. And the Lord is going to go to him and pick him out and approach him now that we have the setting here. Verse 6, the miracle itself. Jesus comes along and he saw him lie there and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. How did he know? Well, by his omniscience he could have known, or he could have asked around. The Lord often did that. He would ask questions even though he knew the answer already. Who is the guy that's been here the longest? Tell me about this fellow. What happened to him? How long has he been there? And so he knows he's been there a long time in that situation. And he said to him, "Will you be made whole?" Well, what do you think the guy was going to say? Yeah. Yes, I would like to be made whole. But so the Lord knows the answer to the question as well as we all know the answer to the question. But I wonder if he brought the question out in order to show the condition of this man. Let me explain. Excuse me. The impotent man then answered in verse 7. And what did he say? "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. While I'm coming, another steps down before me." I wonder how many times that had happened to him. He basically says, "Sir, I'm hopeless." To put it not, you know, in so many words, he says, "Look, I cannot move quick enough. I'm lame in my feet," or whatever it is, "and I'm just crawling over there. And by the time I get there, somebody else whoop, pops in and they're healed and I'm too late. And then I'm going back to my little bed and sitting there again until the water is troubled." And so it's just really highlighting the fact that he is just without hope. There's no help for him apart from somebody else helping him. He does seem maybe to kind of blame the other people. You know, "Why don't they let me get in? I've been here the longest." I don't know. Or, you know, he certainly doesn't have much faith. So he doesn't even know who the Lord is. Remember, he later on in the story, as we read, the Jews asked him, "Who is this guy?" "I don't know. I don't know who he is." So he didn't have much faith in the Lord, at least initially. You know, some guy comes up to you and says, "Would you like to be whole?" You know, maybe think, "Well, what a dumb question. You know, why would this guy ask me that? Of course I do." So he goes on and says all of this and indicates his hopeless condition. But then the Lord, just as quick as lickety-split, says to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." He doesn't even say, "Be healed," or anything like that. He just says, "Get up, pick up your bed, and get out of here. You don't belong here anymore." And so in the words of Jesus right there, without even saying what the miracle is or what is happening to this man and all the details that's happening, I mean, he's been 38 years. He's been a long time in this condition. There's probably a lot of muscles and all this stuff that aren't working right. But the Lord just says, "Get up." And in that is the power to do what the Lord has said. Get up and get moving. The man could not have done that without help before. And now he does it immediately, it says in verse 9. The man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. Now that's quite amazing. My sister was injured in July, I think it was late June or July, and she broke the scaphoid bone in her right wrist. And it took them a long time to even figure that it was broken. And then once they did, then she had to have a cast, and the cast was on for a long time. And to this, to today, her hand and wrist is still not functioning fully. It's getting better all the time. But she had to have the cast, and she had multiple x-rays and all of this. And this is just her hand, her wrist, and of course, then wearing the cast, all her fingers and her hand just froze up. You know, her thumb wouldn't work and all of this. And so it's December by the time, well, it was actually, I think, in early November when the cast came off. She starts having physical therapy, and she's squeezing these little sponges, you know. The easiest little sponge was the yellow one, I think. And then she graduated up to pink and then blue, and that was harder yet. And our brother Mark knows about this physical therapy. Mark, I'm sorry to say, with this, you'd be out of a job. It was immediate that the man was made whole. There was no delay. There's no, you know, it wasn't 6 months. You know, the Lord didn't say, "Go see Dr. Mayer for physical therapy now. You're basically healed, but you've got a long road to go, you know, before you get back onto your feet. You know, you'll be lucky if you walk again." No, he just, it was immediate. So just to finish the story, my sister's hand is getting better. The thumb is now articulating, and the fingers are opening and closing and all that. But still, she's still working on it. But it's amazing it's taken over 6 months for her to get to that point. But it was immediate here. The man was made whole. Whatever details there were there, in all of his problem, they were fixed just in an instant. Of course, the Lord that's amazing. You think in the power of His Word, of course, His Word is what made the universe. But in the power of that Word, things which by normal means take months, years, whatever, are just done in an instant. Supernatural. That's why we believe in a supernatural Bible, a supernatural gospel, a supernatural God. We have to. The Scriptures testify to that. You throw away the miracles, you throw away everything. Now, it says he walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Oh, boy. You know, here's the Sabbath again. Lord, why did you do it on the Sabbath? You know, couldn't have done it on Monday or something. This actually is a Sabbath, which is, it might not be the Saturday Sabbath. The feasts, whenever they happened, that feast day was a Sabbath day. Could be a Wednesday or something. Didn't have to be Saturday. So this could have been one of those special Sabbaths. And it says in verse 10, the Jews therefore said to him that was cured. You know, I wonder what the Jews were doing. They had nothing better to do than just to watch out for people carrying their beds along with them and trying to, you know, find nitpicky violations of the Sabbath law. And if you read on the rabbis and their teachings about the Sabbath, they had 39 or 40 rules of things that you could not do on the Sabbath. Oh, so it's not lawful for you to carry your bed. And maybe in the barest technical sense, they were right. There are some passages that indicate in the Old Testament this kind of work. But obviously, this is a special case. Obviously. Was the Sabbath made for man or man for the Sabbath? Jesus says in Mark chapter 2 that the Sabbath was given for the benefit of man, not man was put into this legally restricting and binding situation where nothing absolutely could be done. It's a day for man's benefit, rest, and worship of God and all of this. And so these Jews, these really probably Pharisees is what they are, the authorities, calling this man on the carpet. And really, I mean, they're just nitpicking. And they find out here very shortly that in verse 11, the man answered and said, the man who made me whole said to me, take up your bed and walk. And so the man, you know, maybe he's just trying to, oh man, what am I going to say now? Well, the guy that did this to me told me to do it. So, okay, I'm off the hook. The blame is now on him. But of course, the Jews are trying to blame the guy for doing it. And eventually here we'll see they're trying to blame Jesus for telling him. But would you think that they would stop and think, this guy was healed. We have observed a miracle. And all they're worried about is the guy's mattress. Why? It's a sad thing when you can see a situation and you see some peripheral thing, but you miss the work of God in it. You just totally miss the work of God. And that's what they did. So they asked him, you know, investigators that they are, who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? You know, we've got to get to the bottom of this Sabbath violation here. And so he that was healed wist not. Remember yesterday, some of you that went up to the display of the Bibles there, I was talking about the Middle English and the wit, the witten and the wat. No, this is the wist. He wist not. He didn't know who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. So the guy didn't even know who it was. The scene was, here's the guy in the middle of this crowd. The Lord says, get up and walk. And he's so amazed, he takes up his bed and begins to walk, and Jesus scurries off to the side and goes somewhere else. A multitude being in that place. Don't you like how the Lord was not one who was a seeker of attention for himself. Imagine today the so-called miracle workers. What do? Everything is centered around them. It's all got to be them and their power to heal and all this. But the Lord doesn't want that. In fact, he would tell people when he healed them or did whatever, he said, don't tell others. And then they would go and tell others disobediently. And he would not be able to go into that city anymore because there's too much hubbub and commotion about who he was and the miracles that he did. So he decided to convey himself away because of the multitude, not wanting to create a large scene here. And so this man goes on his way. Apparently the Pharisees here, the Jewish authorities, let him off the hook. And he went to the temple. Maybe he went to the temple to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord for doing what he did. And so afterward it says in verse 14, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you are made whole. And so the man would know immediately, this is the guy who made me whole. But then Jesus says to him, sin no more. No longer be sinning. Stop, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Lest a worse thing come unto thee. Worse than 38 years of infirmity? Ooh, that's bad. Eternal punishment, though, is a lot longer than 38 years. Stop sinning and get right with God, and things will be well for you. Now, this man, his illness, maybe this is indicating his illness, his infirmity was because of some sin in his life. Could have been. But John 9 tells us very plainly when the man who was born blind, the disciples asked, was he born blind for his own sin or for the sin of his parents? And Jesus said, neither. Not every infirmity is because of sin. Now, some physical things, some sins that are done, let's say alcoholism, for instance, some of those carry with them their own physical penalty. But just because somebody's ill doesn't mean that, oh, you sinned. Job was a perfect example of this. Job was the most righteous man on the face of the earth, and yet he suffered things that we can't even imagine. He lost his 10 children. His wife turned against him. He lost his health and all of his possessions and everything. But he didn't sin. So really, we can't make a strong statement either way here as what's going on with this guy. Sin can result in physical problems, or it may not. It may be manifest now, or it may come to light later, as the New Testament later tells us, Paul to Timothy. So it says in verse 15, the man departed, hopefully heeding what the Lord said, and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him whole. Now, they probably put him under charge or oath. If you find out who this guy is, you'd come and tell us. So he keeps his word. There he goes and tells them. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. What hatred. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, what, about a man who is angry with his brother? It's like murder. 1 John 3, I think it is, verse 15 says, if a man hates his brother, he is just like a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. So these guys really are really going all out here, persecuting Jesus, chasing him down, trying to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Just one note quickly on the Sabbath. We don't have a Sabbath. The Sabbath is done. It was finished when the law had fully run its course. So we don't rest on Saturday, although some of you probably wish that we did rest on Saturday. And Sunday is not a Sabbath. Sunday is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. But there's a good principle for us to take from the Sabbath. We need rest, and we ought to make sure that we take time to take proper rest. Medical folks seem to need to learn that a little more than some of us, brother. Oh, these residencies are terrible. But there is that principle, but there's not a legalistic requirement. Somebody comes and says, you can't do that on the Sabbath. The Christian said, a Sunday, you can't work, you can't, no, that's not right. That's not according to the Scriptures. Paul says in Colossians, don't let any man judge you in regard to a Sabbath day. You can work on Sunday or Saturday. When I was in Israel, I've told this several times before, Sunday is like Monday. Friday noon to Saturday is the Sabbath, and you're off. Sunday morning, you get up and you go to work. And that's the way it was in the New Testament times. Why do you think Paul went to the believers there and they had a night meeting on Sunday night? Because they worked during the day? Could be. Yeah. But that's just a note about the Sabbath. It says in verse 17, well, let me back up. The Jews are now, they're not only after the man who was healed, but now they're really after Jesus. And they're accusing him of breaking the Sabbath law. And then, here we are in verse 17, Jesus answered them, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." I think what he's saying is, my Father is working for the good of his people. He's doing good things, like healing this impotent man. And I'm working right along with him. And therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, reason one, but reason two, he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Well, that's a good conclusion because he is equal with God. So they're really accusing him of breaking the Sabbath and committing blasphemy by saying that he is the same as his Father, making himself equal with God. And how close they could be, and yet so far from the Lord and from his word. But let's make sure that we understand that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he is the Lord. We just thank him for that, that he is that way, that he is equal with the Father. He is God the Son. God the Father is working, and whatever God the Father does, God the Son also does. What a wonderful testimony that God still works hitherto. He works in your life too, doesn't he, in mine? We've had some testimonies about that tonight, and we're thankful for that. He's answered prayer this week, many prayers, and we thank God for that. So we thank him that he's working on our behalf. But keep that in mind, and don't miss God in all the various life situations that you have. Don't get caught up on the mundane, but where's God in it? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us with that, not to get caught up on the mattresses, but to see the hand of God moving in our lives. We thank you for our brother and sister's testimony about their house, and our other sisters here who made testimony about traveling safety and the spirit that we have here in the assembly and folks helping out. And with our brother Chuck doing well despite some mysterious injury that he received. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that. We pray for those, Lord, who in this earth now are looking and crying to you like the persistent widow there in Luke 18, looking to you for an answer to prayer and just waiting expectantly. And we pray you fulfill their desires, even at this hour. We know you can do that immediately, as you did for this man who was sick for so many years. So we'll thank you for it. Lord, take us home if we're heading out just now, and help us with our little business meeting here in just a few minutes, that we might honor you in that as well. In Jesus' name, amen.